All right, it's 8 a.m. Atlantic Daylight Time for the Acts 247 Early Bird Podcast Sessions. Stefan Maya here is your host. AddedSouls.com is the website. AddedSouls at gmail.com is the address. Five things that will end when Christ returns. Right? Judgment Day Endings is the title of our discussion session at this hour. Judgment Day Endings. Five things that will end when Christ returns. Be sure to stick around and learn with us as we go through this here session. As always, be sure to like and follow. Subscribe, hit the notifications, find the notifications, please share a comment, share the link far and wide, personal profiles, pages, groups, wherever you socially endeavor in the platforms you walk on, or walk with, I should say. And that helps the substance material go further out there in the digital world and in our communities. Also, I am a servant of this community, and I serve alongside the Riverview Church of Christ in Riverview, New Brunswick, Canada. Now, for all faithful members of the church which belongs to Christ, you have an opportunity to partake in this untapped mission field over here. And you can do so, and I urge you to do so, because we, at this time, do not have enough to remain here and keep the mission going. So we do need to raise several thousand dollars more to keep the work going in an expedient way. You can go through patreon.com/addedsouls. You can go through subscribestar.com/addedsouls. And there is also PayPal at addedsouls@gmail.com. And you can go through the traditional mail system, the Church of Christ 365 Pine Glen Road, Riverview, New Brunswick, Canada, E1B4J8. And so that opportunity is certainly there for you. If you are willing and able to get involved, you will have monthly updates and reports. Sometimes it is in written form. Sometimes it is in a video form. I make a personal video to you and give you updates. You are available to video chat, phone calls, email interactions, whatever it is that would help you feel a personal connection with the work over here. It's very important work, challenging work, important work, needed work. So please, I can't stress this enough, with the new year turning in a few months here, we are grossly behind in our financial necessity so as to keep the Maya family here, preaching and teaching, practicing benevolence and love, and all the wonderful fixings of the scriptural instruction. Okay, so five things that will end when Christ returns. Judgment Day Endings is our discussion. We will pull up an article from our friends over at ChristianCourier.com from our brother Wayne Jackson. May he rest in peace. He has departed and went to paradise. But his decades of work remain with us and encourage us because they point us to a rightly handled scripture. And though I may not agree with every academic pursuit Brother Wayne went on, or the many scruples he may have had or not had, we certainly are like-minded in judgment when it comes to the doctrine of Christ and the love and instruction therein. Five things that will end when Christ returns. When Christ returns. Judgment Day Endings. Let me pull that article here up on the screen, and you and I together will start reading. That okay? All right, let me see here. I'm going to put my camera at the bottom left. There we go. We're going to blow up the article here a bit so that we can see her. Oh, that's a bit too much, is it? There we go. All right, now we're going. Now we got her going. Five Things That Will End When Christ Returns by Wayne Jackson. You can find this over at ChristianCourier.com. The Corinthian church was plagued with a multitude of problems, a variety of which are discussed in Paul's epistle designated as 1 Corinthians, right? One of their doctrinal issues involved the misguided conviction that ultimately there will not be a resurrection of the human body. Paul addressed this issue in the 15th chapter of the epistle. The Apostle Paul's rebuke was framed thusly, quote, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Plural, right? Dead ones. Verse 12. He argued that this no resurrection ideology undermined the very foundation of the Christian religion, namely that Jesus himself was raised from the grave. Verse 13 and following. In the subsequent development of his position that the dead will be raised, Paul introduces an abrupt phrase, quote, "then comes the end," verse 24. Important information. Well, the end of what would naturally come to mind? If then comes the end, well, what's the end of what? Okay, let's keep reading. This brief but poignant statement begs for some attention. The question is, the end of what? Well, the immediate context suggests the present kingdom reign of Christ, that is, the regime over which he currently exercises supreme authority, Ephesians 1:20 following, and in which he serves as our Savior and Mediator, 1 Timothy 2:12. This kingdom is the equivalent of the church, Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. After this, the Son of God will surrender his, quote, "all authority" status, Matthew 28:18, back to God and lovingly subject himself to his heavenly Father, 1 Corinthians 15:28, which again, the bruising of the heel has an everlasting scar. And the everlasting scar is, of course, the choice that God made by lowering himself and walking among us on earth that would have an eternal consequence. Incidentally, this negates the common denominational theory that there is a future earthly millennial or millennium, parentheses 1,000 years, following this present age, to begin at the time of the Lord's return. The millennial theory contradicts Paul's affirmation that Christ's present reign will cease at the time of, quote, his coming, verse 23. And we certainly looked into that a great deal through a series study, which went through not only the fall of Jerusalem, but also the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but also dispensational premillennialism and how the scriptures dismantle all the tenet branches of the deceptive tree found in dispensational premillennialism. By all means, please go to the archived video sections and go through that study with us. We keep reading the article. However, there can be some profit in considering some other things that will end at the Lord's return. And that is indeed the bulk theme of our discussion as we read through the article Wayne Jackson wrote over at ChristianCourier.com. The end of time and the material universe. Interesting. Time can be defined as that span between the beginning of the material universe, Genesis 1:1, and the second coming of Christ, when the material heavens and earth will be consumed, passing away into oblivion. Compare or go see 2 Peter 3:10, right? Compare it with, compare that statement with 2 Peter 3:10. There we go. At the Lord's return, time, as we understand it from our earthly perspective, will cease. Human existence will transition into eternity, in other words, a state of endless existence. It will be either in heaven or hell, Matthew 25:46, and compared that, of course, with, quote, eternal. This end of which the Lord spoke is the equivalent of the, quote, last day elsewhere mentioned by Jesus in John 6:40, 11:24, and 12:48. Some appeal to the Old Testament for evidence that the earth will remain forever, seeing Ecclesiastes 1:4. Of course, the Watchtower Witnesses attempt to argue this case in their literature there. However, Quote, forever, Hebrew olam, does not always imply endless existence. You know, for instance, in the Old Testament, the word is used to describe the duration of the Passover celebration and the Levitical priesthood. Compare that by seeing Exodus 12:14 and Numbers 25:13, both of which lasted only as long as the Mosaic regime, you know. Girdlestone noted that when olam, which is Hebrew there, is applied, quote, to things physical, an example, the, quote, the heavens and the earth, it does not signify a literal eternity. And so we transition over to this section of the article called The End of Human Rebellion. The human family, since the days of Adam and Eve, to one degree or another, has been on the road of rebellion, right? Though we have not inherited the guilt of human depravity, as Calvinists allege, nonetheless, Earth's environment is saturated with sin, somewhat similar to the circumstances that prevailed in Noah's days. Compare that to Genesis 6:5. Accordingly, when we reach a state of intellectual and moral responsibility for our choices and become influenced by others, we drift into sin and guilt, Genesis 8:21. At the time of the Savior's return, however, human rebellion will end. The wicked will acknowledge their infidelity and bow before their Creator. Now, of course, they don't believe that now, but I assure you they will on that day. Sadly for many, conversion will be too late at that point. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, speaking of those who know not God and those who have not obeyed the gospel of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Earth's present opportunities are all that we have. 2 Corinthians 6:2. So what we have now in this existence, this reality through our physical containers, must be taken very seriously in a spiritual discussion. We must seek the purpose of our lives, which is to be redeemed, salvation, to be made friendly again, in fellowship with God, the Creator, the Great I Am. To miss that mark, my dear friends, is to miss eternity in paradise and to find ourselves in a everlasting torment. Once death has come, there is no transition of the loss from punishment to reward. The impassable gulf is permanently, quote, fixed, parentheses, the force of the perfect tense verb in Luke 16:26, and the punishment will be eternal, Revelation 14:10-11. There's just no way around that. There is all sorts of nonsense, nonsensical ideology through the ocean of denominational deception, speaking all manners of falsehood regarding all of these scripturally rightly handled teachings. They will say that there is a purgatory, perhaps. They will say that hell is not eternal, that it will end one day. Or they will say, I could go on and on when it comes to the vast, numerous sand-like ocean of falsehood out there in our communities, masquerading as Christianity. So let's keep reading, shall we? We transition now to the end of suffering and death regarding the five things that will end on Judgment Day. The end of suffering and death. There were many consequences associated with humanity's plunge into sin, right? Adam and Eve began their earthly trek in the splendor of Eden, a lovely garden likely somewhere in the area of Mesopotamia. And they were furnished with everything they needed for the implementation of human happiness. Through Satan's temptation, they disobeyed Jehovah, partaking of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to which was attached the penalty of ultimate death, Genesis 2:17. Thus the human family began that long and treacherous road to the grave. Along the way has been a universe of escalating physical and mental maladies, des maladies in French. Satan is portrayed as the, quote, murderer of our race, John 8:44, the original source of all our ailments. Compare that to Luke 13:16. In the book of Revelation, however, there is the promise of ultimate relief from these debilitating maladies. Chapter 7, verses 16 through and 17, and chapter 21, verse 4. There is victory. There is a opportunity to overcome and persevere, found victorious in Christ. In another refreshing metaphor, the heavenly, quote, tree of life is depicted as bearing fruit every month, facilitating the, quote, healing of the nations, 22 verse 2. Additionally, as Paul indicated in the Corinthian letter, Christ would reign until all his enemies were destroyed, the last of which would be death, 1 Corinthians 15:26. So as the body wears out, man eventually goes to his everlasting home, the nature of which is determined by how he has lived, Ecclesiastes 12:7, John 5:28 and 29, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. The righteous will be, quote, at home with the Lord, free from the suffering of this life and the consequences of sin, 2 Corinthians 5:8. The wicked will be with Satan and his rebel angels in a place of eternal torment and affliction, Matthew 25:41. We now read the end of theological error. History's been punctuated profusely with religious doctrines antagonistic to divine revelation. There were false prophets in the Old Testament era, 1 Kings 18, verses 1 through 40, and later during the Apostolic Age, Matthew 7:15, 2 Peter 2:1, 1 John 4:1, and they are with us yet today, both outside and inside, sadly, the church, which belongs to Christ. There are somber warnings for those who do not carefully prove what is the truth and submit to it. There will be devastating judgment for those who have, quote, believed not the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Those who pervert divine truth by addition or subtraction will face a similar judgment, Revelation 22:18 through and 19. Another end, when the judgment comes along, at a day and hour no man knoweth, contrary to the many false teachers there who claim to know, they don't. The end of redemptive opportunity, my dear friends. Some people labor under the illusion that there is some after-death second-chance provision of pardon. They dream in vain. There is no such a thing, and any religious organization, always typically through a denominational worldview, peddling such a thought that we have a second chance once we depart from this earth to either be right with God or not is simply not founded in any logical, tangible evidence scripturally revealed. It's just not in there. Christ once told a parable about 10 virgins who were to be attendants at a wedding feast in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. 5 were described as wise, while the remaining 5 were foolish. The qualitative difference between the two groups is this. The wise made adequate personal preparation, while the foolish did not, yet both of them had the same opportunity to be faithful members of the church. As the bridegroom tarried, all the virgins slept, a symbol of death, you see. Now when the announcement came that the bridegroom was on his way, all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. However, the foolish, parentheses, who had not made adequate preparation for themselves, attempted to borrow, quote, preparation from the wise. And they were refused. Well, yeah, I can't give you any of my faith on that day. I can't stand before the great I Am and say, oh, he's okay, he's been with me, he's just missed out there on a few things, and I know he didn't obey you, but he's with me and he's cool, and I'll give him some of my faith, and he should be able to enter into the pearly gates, quote unquote. Well, no, that doesn't work that way. We are all given independent accountability in our responsibility to be faithful. Speaking of all, of course, who are accountable. All who have individual accountability. Not speaking of little babies and those who may have mental conditions that would not allow them to be accountable to the law. You should understand that. If you don't, we can study that further. Okay, we keep reading. While they scurried about to obtain their needed oil, back to, of course, the parable here of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, the bridegroom came, quote, and the door was shut. The foolish begged for the door to be opened, but were refused. So here's the lesson. Preparation must be personally made now. Now, while you read, while you study, while you learn, while you are on this plateau of earthly existence, it's not transferable from one person to another. You must hold your accountability. It is independent. You must do what is correct now. And doing what is correct is love. You've been told and taught by the world that it's hate, but it's not. for they call evil good and good evil. But my dear friends, if you awake from the slumber of myth and fiction and denominational doctrines, you will find yourself in reality, a beautiful place, a certain wonder of reality. There in John 8:31 and John 8:32, set free, right? There is no such theological creature as proxy salvation or post-mortem redemption. No souls will be delivered from that mythical purgatory by earth-generated prayers as alleged by Catholicism. It just won't happen. The Roman Catholic Church and the teachings of Catholicism have absolutely nothing to do with God. Matter of a fact, they are hostile towards the rightly handled gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that might sound offending to you if you are a Roman Catholic, just as we were. I was born and raised in a family and community of Roman Catholicism. It is only once we began to freely think and release ourselves from the shackles of a steel box that we begin to read the scriptures for ourselves and see how the scriptures refute all things that even resemble denominational doctrines. Therein poignantly, Catholicism being the prominent first departure. To continue the article here, those who imagine that a proxy baptism for the dead, parentheses as practiced by Mormons, avails on behalf of others will be sorely disappointed. There is an ocean, billions of souls who will appear before God on that day begging him, telling him, why am I being damned? Wasn't I believing what you told me to? Didn't we invoke your name? Didn't we do this in your name, that in your name? And of course, God will respond by saying, be gone from me, you who practice lawlessness. You have not done what you were supposed to do, which was love. You were in great hate and falsehood, and you called it love and righteousness, but it was not. The ones who surmise that there is a second chance beyond death, as advocated by the Watchtower Witnesses, will learn better when their own judgment arrives. And there's just no way around that. Today, among the living, they can deny, reject, and persecute such a statement. They say, no, it's not true. That is not true. And they will continue to say it's not true until they depart from this earth on this judgment, and they will know and will beg for a second chance, but there will be none to be given. The Apostle Paul was explicit in his plea that, quote, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, 2b. And we are wise to read the scriptures and with the emergency therein, obey the gospel and be right with God. Or as inspiration later says, it, quote, is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. So in conclusion here to our brother Wayne Jackson's literature over at ChristianCourier.com, the precious kingdom of God will have no end. Daniel 7:14, Luke 1:33. But obviously there was to be an end of some kind that was coming. 1 Corinthians 15:24. The context clearly indicates that the apostle's point has to do with the current, quote, redemptive reign of Christ, the ultimate heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:18 will be eternal in nature. Compare that with 2 Peter 1:11. And that concludes the article from our brother, Wayne Jackson, over at ChristianCourier.com, called Five Things That Will End When Christ Returns. Judgment Day Endings. Let me change the screen now back to this angle. And we just have ourselves a small discussion on what we've just read there, which points us to the rightly handled scriptures, revealing the fact that there is an expiration date here on this earth, a day and hour in which no man knoweth. And the sky will open, the trump will sound, and the highest court will be in session. The most powerful authoritative court, spiritually so, will be in session. And the judgment process will take place. And all of us who have denied Christ as our Lord and Master and not been added to His church, the unique establishment He purchased with His blood, my dear friends, we will not make it eternally. There's no way around that. That is true whether I exist or not. It is an objective absolute. and we are wise to pay attention to the endings of things. And for those of us who are faithful, it is certainly a comforting, encouraging hope and faith to know that this dying, sinful world in all its wickedness, its sicknesses, and everything involved will be gone, and we will find ourselves in peace, eternally so, with our Master. Things that will be ending, of course, is earthly catastrophes and things, sinful practices and destructive, violent war and murder and false teachings and false teachers, you name it. These things will end. As in the article revealed, the five things, and there was more than five, obviously, but the five major things pointed out there that will end when Christ returns. And he will not return to physically walk on this earth to physically build a kingdom in Jerusalem for the Jews once again, because plan A didn't work, so God now needs to administer plan B. That all of those things are filled with, those are false teachings. And sadly, millions of people are snared into those false teachings. But for those of us who are faithful in Christ, who have obeyed the gospel, have been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and we walk faithfully to the best of our ability in what we are given on this earth, my dear friends, it will be a wonderful day, most certainly. I eagerly await that day. I love the many blessings God has allowed me to experience from one day to the next regarding my wife and children and the work and purpose I have in this mission field. I would not do anything else. I truly am content and love the life God has allowed me to have in His Son. But I eagerly await the end of it all, because here there's separation through death. Here there's sickness. Here there's cancer and little babies that are hurt and all kinds of evil and wickedness and false teachers and pride and puffed up individuals who are filled with denominationalism and hostile persecution, all of these things will be done away with. So it's kind of like this balance, right? I kind of understand what Paul was saying. You know, I'd much rather be with my Master in heaven. I'd much rather be in paradise with him. But for your benefit, I'm going to stick around because there is value in life. As a Christian, we have purpose. That's the principle we pluck out, of course, from the context there. But it's truly a beautiful thing to know that this here fallen world isn't going to go forever. It's just not going to last forever. It's not designed that way anymore. Sin came in, and the expiration date took place, and we're going to have to go. I'd much rather, well, I do pray that judgment, or the day in which Christ returns or opens the sky, in revealing, I'd much rather have that experience while we are among the living together as a family here than having to go through the inevitable conclusion to our current socio-political path, which is the execution of Christians once again. That's always the path. And I know some are like, oh, you're just jumping to a conclusion or this, that, and the other. No. The systematic pattern, which never has failed throughout history, with earthly nations and kingdoms and corrupt policies and politicians, it never ceases. There is never going to be a deviation from this pattern. When wicked individuals are in control of the nation, it is always the agenda to snuff out Christianity. There is no way around that. The end result of what we are currently seeing by these overreaching, tyrannical dictators in power is always the execution of Christianity. All those who will not comply, all those who are seen as lower positioned citizens, there's just no way around that. Well, I'd much rather have the sky open and Christ welcome us as we meet him there, than having to go through war all over again and death. But time will tell, and in all instance, we can glean comfort from the fact that it will end one day. It may be tomorrow, maybe today, maybe in a million years. We shall see. I tend to believe, in my own faith, that we are nearer today to that fateful hour than we were yesterday. So we shall certainly see. Okay, that concludes our podcast session, half hour in, regarding Judgment Day endings, the five things that will end when Christ returns. We read an article from our brother Wayne Jackson over at ChristianCourier.com. I do encourage you to go check out ChristianCourier.com. Again, I'm not saying I agree with everything brother Wayne Jackson wrote when it pertains to academic pursuits, scruples, opinions, judgments, and those kind of things, but we certainly are one and like-minded when it comes to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. And I look forward to seeing Brother Wayne Jackson in paradise one day. Okay, that'll be it for now. We go live again at 10 a.m. Atlantic Daylight Time, and we're going to continue our series study into what the Bible has to say about the church of or belonging to Jesus Christ, because the Bible does speak of a church here. It does. There's no way around that. And we want to know what kind of church that is, you know? And we've been going through a book together, a book written by our brother David Miller over at apologeticspress.org. And we've gone through a few chapters, and we're going to keep going through the chapters where I and my studies share in the Apologetics Press studies, and together we have a running commentary and an interaction with all of you good people out there. So by all means, be sure to join us at 10 a.m. Atlantic Daylight Time. All right, my dear friends, peace out.